cry out for your life. It's a phrase used for those who are in fear of death. John 3:16 warns us that there is a death to be avoided. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then what do we do about it? It turns out that there is nothing we can do to change that except cry out. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the person flopping around in the water drowning who cries out. He doesn't say, you up there on the lifeguard chair, if you don't mind and you're not busy finishing that sandwich, I would appreciate a visit sometime in the near future. They don't say that, do they? They say, help! And what are they doing? They're crying out for their life. Let me tell you a story. I'm sure it's happened more times than we would like to think, but I'm taking it from a TV show that I watched. But I mention it because it's a true situation. Imagine a man walking across an old battlefield who steps on a landmine. It's one of those that's not the ones that is immediately explodes, but rather as he would take his foot off of it, it would actually pop up and spray the entire area with projectiles, killing him and all the people around him, which in this case, he was by himself. But when he stepped down, there was a click, and he knew what that meant. What he did then was to recognize that this might be his last moment alive, and he began to cry out for his life. There was a friend who was over at a distance. And I want you to imagine, just for a moment, that you are that man. Perhaps a friend is with you, and the friend heard the click and said to you, don't move. Your life depends on it. Because this is certainly the situation with people who have not received Christ as Savior. So his friend came running and told him exactly what to do and to keep from doing. How can I help? You have to be absolutely still. Don't try to do anything. It will be counterproductive. He was able to run a long knife inside the mine and disconnect the trigger. And with their hearts in their mouths, he stepped off and they moved away quickly from the mine. He saved the man's life. But you may be in the same danger. You may not have even heard the click to warn you to call for help. Well, I am that click tonight. I am here to tell you what to do, that you are in danger, what to do and what not to do. You can be saved, but you need to know your danger, or you won't take it seriously. So I have five things to say to you tonight. Number one, your life is an illusion. My wife and I went to eat using one of our gift cards from our anniversary celebration, and so afterwards I said, how about a nice summer walk? Because we had to walk around the building to the other side to get to where the car was parked. And you go outside and things are pretty and nice and you are enjoying the weather and you're enjoying the the fresh air. And this is an illusion. Your senses, perfectly good senses perhaps, do not tell you what's really going on. You could be in a dream, you could be in a hallucination, but what's happened is that things seem all right for now, but things are not good. Four reasons for this. You were born into a life cursed with death. That's how you were born. This isn't some terrible thing you did. You didn't, you know, meet with the devil and sell your soul or something like this. You just being born, being a human being, was what got you into this. So be aware of that. That means that you are right now spiritually dead. It means that you are psychically dying. Your soul is beginning to perish. And fourthly, you are physically dying. We become aware of that. Time passes and life seems to ooze away and we don't have the strength, the ability, the stamina. This is why we are riding the wave toward death, because of the curse of death given us at our birth. So your life is an illusion. This is why I need to tell you of that click. I need to tell you of what that means, that this continued disruption of your life and your desires is actually the sign of approaching death. The second thing I need to tell you is that your growing death is everlasting. There is actually no end to this approach to death. Three things here. The life principle given you is everlasting. When you were born, when you were conceived as a cell in the womb, the gift given you was life. The gift given you was everlasting life. It is a gift that has come from God and is never ending. And this is why it is a true warning to say you will live somewhere forever. But there's no guarantee automatically as to where that will be. So the life principle given you is everlasting. There is no out. There is no end. There is no destruction. There is no final elimination of all pain and struggle and everything if you go the way of death. But the life value given you is diminishing. Christ continually warned the people that if you believe in me, you can have life and not death. You shall not perish. He's saying there is a life that is available, one that does not dwindle into nothingness. But the sad third point of this is that your existence, while continuing to be alive, will dwindle into darkness with no light, to death with nothing that even counts as life, and with despair, no hope, no love. This is the fact that you never end existence becomes a curse. But in the center of my 5 points, number 3, your hope is Christ. And my friend, it is your only hope. You see, there's nothing you can do to change what you are. You can't, run the sweeper or change the curtains. You can't do anything to make things different. None of that affects this at all. One outside yourself, one who comes to be your savior, like the man that came with that long knife and disconnected the mine, He can. And your hope is Christ. Four things here. God the Father gave his Son Jesus to die in your place. If I take you back to the time of creation, God making man, God, that being that knows everything because he's outside of time, when he decided to create a time-based universe, he saw the whole thing, beginning and end. He saw what man would do. And the way I think of it is that he must have said something to himself. If I create man with an eternal soul, and they all end up dwindling down into hellfire with death and darkness and despair, then it would be better if I didn't create them. However, he saw another way, and that is to provide an escape, to provide a way of making it all right. And he recognized this, that while some would reject and would go to hell and be there forever, others would accept, and they would be able to be taken to his heart. They would become sons of God. They would enter into his family and be in that love relationship forever. And that prospect was so good, the very reason he wanted to create in the first place, it was so good that he decided to do it after all. However, it was going to cost him the second person of the Trinity, because one of them would have to become a human and die. It was the love they had for one another that was the great spur to bring in more. But that love had to be broken by sending his own son to die. He didn't just come to die, he came to die in your place, to take the death that you can't avoid by paying a death that he did not deserve. And then we look at Jesus. Jesus fulfilled every requirement. He did everything right. He did everything that he should. He left nothing undone. And you've seen the pictures. Christ nailed to a cross, beaten, thorns on his brow, spittle in his face, and finally a spear in his side. And there he, the very author of life, gave that life to die. So Jesus did it. He was he's the heroic God who did the battle, and he fulfilled every requirement. So that means, thirdly, the path of salvation is complete. You see, there is nothing left to be done to make this work. It is a working system. It has worked for millions of people. I am the example before you of somebody who has asked for salvation and found it ready to be given. Not because I was worthy, but because I was unworthy, but desired what God wanted. And he said, if you ask, I will give it. There's no technique left for you. The path of salvation is complete, which means the fourth point is that God awaits your response. So, well, why doesn't he just do it? Why doesn't he just give it to everybody? Well, that wasn't what he was after in the first place. He wanted a love relationship. He can't just dictate this. It wouldn't be love. You wouldn't be a loving person choosing him. That's what love is. Love is a choice. You would be some sort of automaton. You'd be a plant that just does the way it's built. You'd be a computer doing what was programmed. That's not, you know, the plant loving you, the program doing what you've asked. That's not the kind of love that God was after. And so he awaits your response. This terrible, horrible sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of the Father giving that Son. It is all that you can say yes. And that's all that's left for you to do. Choose. Choose him. The fourth thing is a warning, and that is your time for salvation is limited. The clock is ticking. The man on the mine physically could not stand still for a year. Probably not for a day, perhaps not for 2-3 hours. The time for your salvation is limited. Here's three facts. You cannot be saved after you die. Reincarnation is a pipe dream made up by the Hindu religion that was invented by people eating some sort of magic mushroom sauce called soma, coming up with the visions of their terrible gods and of their theology. You cannot be saved after you die. That's the ending of it. This is the limit for you to choose life during your life. But after death, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The second thought is that your life is running out. That psychical and physical death that is approaching, you know it, you feel it, you see it. The young people forget about it. They do their exports and their extreme dangerous things. They break their bones and they go to the hospital and they try to get better. But after a while you begin to see, I can't do what I used to do. I can't even think the way I used to think. Your life is running out. There is the sand in the hourglass. You can see it running out. And that timer is measuring your life. The timer is measuring how long you have to make your decision. And the third thought is this. You actually have no assurance that you will be alive tomorrow. I expect to be alive tomorrow. I hope to be alive tomorrow. People that I pay bills to hope that I'm alive tomorrow. I think even my wife hopes I'm alive tomorrow, as I hope she is. But no guarantee. No insurance. Right, Nancy? I can't guarantee that. I can't promise that. Because I know not what a day will bring forth. I don't know what an hour will bring forth. My poor friend Roy Kinder was mentally damaged by blood vessels breaking in his head. It caused him to be able to hardly read. When he wrote me a note, I had to sound it out loud to get the idea of what he was trying to say. He had no ability mentally. And one day he was riding in the car and one of those blood vessels burst and he leaned back and was dead. He was riding in the car, not driving. You have no assurance. The people that were shot to death here during yesterday and last night, in the Indianapolis area. They thought they would awake the next morning. The people in El Paso, the people in Dayton, they thought they had another day and another week, another year, another time to see their loved ones. They did not. There was no assurance, no guarantee. So finally, let me say this. Your day of salvation is today. You say, yeah, but you can say that every day. I can say that every day that you're alive. I can say it, and it's true if you can hear me, if you are alive to understand. Your day of salvation is today. You can't be saved yesterday. You can't do that. Nor it does it make any sense to be saved tomorrow. Because we were just saying, you can't guarantee me that you'll be alive tomorrow. So four things to understand. Today the path is open. Today's your day. The path is open. It's already been paid for. Everything's there. Everything's in place. Today you have been warned. I have been the person telling you of the click that you stepped on and that to move is death. Today you've been warned. Today you have seen the way of salvation. I've given it to you rather clearly. And that way is Christ. As the man said, stand still and I'll run the knife into the mine and I'll disconnect it if I can. That was his way of salvation. For you, that work's been done. And now you have to ask him. And so that leaves me with the last point, and that is accept God's offer of salvation. This is your part. This is you saying, yes, I will receive the gift. And if you do that, and when you do that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, listen to the words, shall be saved. Do you hear what God is promising? He's not saying you'll begin the long, arduous climb up the mountain. He's saying that's all it takes. The work's been done. The mountain climbing's been done. What's left is for you to say yes. Cry out for your life. Your life, your eternal life, depends on it. Let's pray. Father, the plan of salvation, all in all, is a simple thing. The philosophers, the religionists, they have made it so complicated, all the hoops we have to jump through, all the levels we have to climb, all the steps we have to take. But you who know everything have made it simple. The work has been accomplished. The danger has been recognized. The path has been cleared. And now, God, you hold your hand out with the gift of salvation and say, please, take my gift. It's already paid for. Nothing for you to do except to experience the new birth. Because whosoever believeth in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I've been in the church for a while and I know these things, but I've never really made the choice of salvation. I've never really come to the place where I have asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'd like to do that right now. Nothing's stopping me. Everything's finished. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. I need to accept Jesus as personal Savior. And then, Christian, let me ask, are you thinking that this is a message simple enough in its parts, that you could give this to someone, you could say this to someone, you could share this life-giving message with someone. And perhaps tonight you say, I would like to do that. I commit before God my intention to do that. If that's your intention, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I can do this. It's not all that complicated. I can do this. Father, then we turn our hearts to Thee, knowing that You have commanded us to win souls, to be that one who influences others, to think the right thoughts, to feel the right feelings, and to act upon the right choice. I pray, Father, You would bring them in. We might be able to gain some. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.